We're reading from the book of Proverbs this morning, Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4, 10 through 13, and 20 through 22. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. 20 through 22. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh.
Good morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. We have some visitors with us, and we're always happy about that. We're missing a few, but I think there are some people traveling, and also I know that there's a lot of sickness going around out there. I had a little bout that lasted about 4 days. I was 1 day short of going for a COVID shot, and I thought if I don't feel any better in the morning, just a bad cold, I thought I'm going to go get a COVID shot. Well, miraculously, I was healed that night, and so at any rate, but one thing I did find out is I made these emergency runs to the grocery store. It was hard to find Kleenex and chicken soup, so I don't know whether that's an indication of what has been going on. Turn with me, if you will, back to Proverbs, the fourth chapter. I've been doing a lot of casual reading, I guess you might call it, from the book of Proverbs here lately. When I find myself just wanting to feast upon the Word, so to speak, and be strengthened and comforted in my reading of God's Word, Proverbs is a place that I often go. It is wisdom literature. It certainly is God's answer to everything that pertains to life and godliness, and so whatever it is we're dealing with in life. And I've come to discover that we're always dealing with something in life. And so there's always benefit to be had in reading from the wisdom of God. And so I decided this morning I was going to look at a few sections in the book of Proverbs that talk about God's wisdom for the family. We could call this lesson Priorities for Families, or even what we owe our families. But the number one priority for a family should be to seek to serve the Lord. And the most important thing that we owe our children is to teach them to fear God and keep His commandments. You know, we can provide our children with every possible advantage in life. We can provide them with every material possession that they desire. We can make sure they have the best education and health care that money can buy. We can help them prepare for a meaningful and lucrative career. But as Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? There are many parents who need to ask themselves about their children. What is the most important thing? What am I seeking to provide for my children as I'm helping God to raise them? And that's a good way for us to look at it. We're not just raising our children, we're helping God to raise our children. And so what are the most important things? In Psalm 127 and verse 3, David wrote, "Children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." Children are a blessing, but they're also a great responsibility. God did not give us a child just to see them lose their soul. We should have the same attitude toward parenthood that Hannah did. When you read in the first chapter of 1 Samuel, we read about Hannah and her desire to have a child. She wanted to have a child more than she wanted life. She understood what a privilege it would be for her to have a child, but she was barren. She also prayed to the Lord for a child. And she realized that if that prayer should possibly be answered, if you give your maidservant a child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. And in response to that prayer, when the child Samuel was weaned, she took him to the temple. And there we read in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, where she explained to Eli, she said, "For this is the child for which I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I ask of him. Therefore, I have also lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." She recognized that her number one priority and our number one priority in raising a child is to raise them for the Lord. And so this morning, for a few moments, I'd like for us to look at some of the priorities for raising children as revealed in God's Word in the book of Proverbs. And I'd like to sort of subtitle this discussion, "What We Owe Our Families." Well, first of all, we owe our families our love. Now, Solomon certainly states this truth in Proverbs 15, verses 16 and 17, when he says, "Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred." It is certainly the blessings that God intends for us to have and that He will bless us with if love does prevail in our family. The Word of God teaches the importance of love in a family. Husbands are told to love their wives, just like Christ loves the church and gave Himself for her. Women are told, the older women are told to instruct the younger women that they are to love their husbands, to love their children. Titus 2 and verse 4. You know, in our culture, we often limit our understanding of love to an emotion. We think, well, certainly a woman will love her husband, and the husband will love his wife. After all, they're in love or they would never have gotten married. What parent does not love that precious little baby that comes into their life and into their family? But we also know that emotions are fickle, and some people are drawn together by romantic love, emotional love, begin to not recognize that what the basis of that love is. In order for the emotional bond to be strong, then it has to be based upon our commitment. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, Paul defines the way that love acts when he says, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres." Now that sounds like the needs of a family, doesn't it? At least the way a family should be. The home should be a haven away from all of the many people in the world who do not treat us with love. Some years ago, I heard a preacher friend of mine. He's a medical doctor, former missionary in Africa. He's just a very amazing man. And he came back to the States after 8 years in Africa. And he went to work as a physician at University of Tennessee Hospital. And he's a brilliant guy, and he could have done anything, any type of... his father, in fact, had been a well-known surgeon, and they were grooming him to be a surgeon. And then he met Christ. His wife led him to the Lord. And from that moment on, his thoughts were always about how he could use his other skills, how he could use his other training to serve the Lord. And so he was coming back to Knoxville, Tennessee. And, of course, there were people with offers for him to go into a practice of surgery. And he would have made a lot of money. But he decided that more important than making a lot of money, even more important than the way he could serve people as a surgeon was the way that he could lead people in following Christ. Anyway, so he took a job in a free clinic, a very small percentage of the amount of money he would have made otherwise, but he knew that he worked on a schedule, and I would say that in most weeks he spent much more time serving the Lord than he did working with his medical practice. But he did a wonderful marriage enrichment seminar, and I heard him presenting one of these studies, and he was asked the question, what is the most important thing to keep the marriage bond strong? His answer was kindness. Now, I might have thought of all kinds of things that were important to making a marriage bond straight, but I think he summarized it as well by saying kindness. We should treat our family with kindness. We should be more patient, more considerate, more understanding, more encouraging, more appreciative of them than with anyone else that we have to deal with. After all, who is more deserving? And yet, oftentimes we show these qualities more to complete strangers than we do to the ones with whom we share our life. That's the way love is. Does that describe our home? Our mates and our children should never have to question that they are loved. How will they know? How will our family know that we love them if we don't tell them? But more important than that, how does our family really know that we love them if we don't show them? Showing our children that we love them is the first step towards teaching them that God loves them. It is the foundation of their learning to love God and to love themselves and to love their neighbor as themselves. And so the first thing that we owe our family is to love them. Secondly, we owe our children discipline. Now, we really haven't changed our topic of discussion. We're still talking about love because discipline is a demonstration of love. So many times when we talk about discipline, we think of only one aspect of discipline. We think about punishment. Have you ever heard someone say, or have you ever said this yourself, I had to discipline the children today? Well, we'd better discipline our children every day, because discipline is more than just correction. Discipline is more than punishment. Discipline is that whole process of teaching and training our children. It's what Solomon is speaking of when he says, train up a child in the way he should go, Proverbs 22 and verse 6. It is what Paul is speaking of when he writes, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the training and the discipline of the Lord. I really enjoyed the years where we were raising our children. There were just two, so it wasn't that bad. And they were close in age, and we had one boy and one girl, so we were pretty much done bringing little Slingloffs into the world by the time we were 23, 24 years of age. And I was totally unprepared to be a father. But the most important things about parenting, you learn on the job. And not only do you learn them on the job, it's also a blessing if you have had Christian parents who have raised you, and both Cindy and I came from very strong Christian families. But I remember so many of these moments in the time we're raising our children where it was almost the light bulb goes on moment. Our children were small. Our daughter was probably in maybe first grade. And every Sunday morning we would get up and go through a rather rough part of town on our way to church. One Sunday morning, our daughter was noticing that the streets were already filled with children out playing. And a lot of these children she recognized because they went to the same school that she did. And she wondered out loud, as if it was the first time she'd ever thought about this, she wondered why these children were not going to church on Sunday. But it was her comment that struck me. She asked, after reflecting on the fact that all of these kids that she knew, none of them were going to church, her comment was, doesn't anybody love them? And I was really touched by that because she knew that if you loved a child, then you would teach them about Jesus. Certainly, there are some people, adult people, that need to learn the same thing. I've heard people say about their kids, well, I can't be strict with them. I can't discipline them. I just love them too much. Well, that's not love. It probably borders on selfish indulgence. If you really love a child, how can you not care how they grow up? If you really love a child, how can you not care where they are in eternity? Solomon in Proverbs 13 and verse 24 says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." And as I've often pointed out and discussed and even argued, Solomon does speak about the proper use of corporal punishment. Now, if you would have told me when I was 8 or 10 years old what corporal punishment was, I thought it probably had something to do with the army. But corporal punishment, of course, is spanking, and I knew all about spanking. I had been introduced to that firsthand. But there are people that think that spanking is not an appropriate method of discipline. And people would say something, well, how do I teach my children that I love them by hitting them? Well, first of all, it's something that we need to realize that the spanking is a method of discipline. I would never say that it was the only type of punishment that we are to use in raising a child, or that it's even always the most effective. That many times depends on the disposition of the child and the age of the child. There are children who a little pat on the behind is more of a warning, a safety thing, actually, many times, just catching them before they do something that might be harmful to them. On the other hand, it's a waste of time to spank a child who's too old for it to be a deterrent. You know, sometimes the kids get so big and they would rather go ahead and take a spanking than they would be grounded or something like that. So God has given us an opportunity to know our children. He's given us the responsibility to know them and know them well. But it certainly can play a role in the overall program of disciplining a child. Spanking is not something that should be a reaction. We should never spank a child when we are angry. It's much better for us to calm down, first of all, if we ourselves are upset. And then I would believe that any time spanking is administered, It needs to be administered with a lesson. A child needs to understand what it is they did that they're being punished for, and why they're being punished. And so just indiscriminately hitting a child certainly would be abusive. And yet using a paddling or something of this nature as a planned program of discipline, well, I'm just saying that this Solomon recommends it highly. Corporal punishment has specific objectives. It will accomplish certain things. We read in Proverbs 22 and verse 15 that it can be used to remove foolishness from a child. Solomon says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And that's not sinister. That's not saying that the child is not good. It's saying that the child is immature, and there is an immaturity that just comes with the territory of being a child. And so foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Spanking is not a knee-jerk reaction when one is provoked. As a matter of fact, when you are provoked is not the best time for you to discipline. Spanking should never be an expression of anger. We should always wait until we are in control of our own emotions before we begin disciplining a child. And also waiting in the bedroom on dad sometimes is a part of the discipline. For punishment to be discipline, it must involve a lesson. Children need to understand what our expectations are of them, and they need to, and they must recognize why it is that that they are being punished. Godly and loving discipline leaves a valuable lesson with the child. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14 says, "You shall not beat him. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell." Proverbs 29 and verse 15, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." You know, I know parents who won't discipline their children because they don't want the conflict or the confrontation. It's easier just to let a child have their way. On the short term, maybe that can be effective, but in the long run, it's going to bring consequences that are not good both to parent and to child. If we do not train our children, then we certainly will reap consequences. And they will reap consequences. On the other hand, no greater reward is given from our Lord than the comfort and pride enjoyed as a result of a relationship with a mature adult child. You know, that's one of the things that we don't recognize till later on. I'm amazed because I knew my children when they were kids. I'm amazed that they are the wonderful man and woman that they are. And so, you know, we reap what we have sown when it comes to disciplining our children. And we can take a certain amount of pleasure. We can take a certain amount of joy. And when our children grow up the way we sought to raise them. Proverbs 29 and verse 17, "Correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will delight. He will give delight to your soul." And so we owe our children discipline. Thirdly, we owe our children a peaceful family life. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 1, "Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife." Again, the contrast emphasizes that material things do not assure us of a happy family. No matter how prosperous a family may be, they're not going to be happy if the family is always in conflict. Actually, we've already spoken of two things that will bring a peaceful home life. One of them is love, and the other one is discipline. When I was growing up, we had family friends, and my parents had known these folks for years. As a matter of fact, my father and the father of that family worked together on the job. They also had finished college together, so they'd known each other a long time. And they were basically a religious family. They did not share in our faith, but they were a religious family. And since I had virtually known these two boys, I had known them all of my life, and so we at one time or another, usually every couple of weeks or so, I would be dropped off at their house, and I would spend the day with them, and then maybe the next week or two, those boys would be dropped over at our house, and we would spend the day. And it pretty much got to where I didn't want to go to their house anymore, and I began understanding that maybe I was looking at things differently because they didn't want to. They wanted to have the day to play. They wanted to be at our house as well. They didn't want to be at home either. And the majority of the reason that was true was because it was chaos. And the reason that their family was chaos is that when Dad wasn't home, those kids absolutely refused to be obedient to their mother. And there were things that I had never experienced. I couldn't imagine standing there and defying my parents. I couldn't imagine talking back to them or being just outwardly disobedient the way that they were. And so because of this, there was always a lack of peace in their family. And so being an effective parent is one of the most important things to keeping peace in our house. I know that, you know, and it's easy to get into habits like this where you begin putting off dealing with a situation. And so when you tell your children, you just wait till Father gets home. Well, I don't know. I always hated to know when I walked in the door that there had been a wait till your father gets home waiting on me. Because, you know, I wanted to come home and express my my love to my family. And, you know, I found out the first thing I had to do was I was supposed to already be angry about something that I didn't even know what it was. Or to say, you know, this threat. You know, punishment shouldn't be a threat. It should be a promise. It should be an understanding. That if a certain behavior is not changed, that there'll be a consequence. The advice of Jesus is very, very helpful. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. You know, if our kids don't believe us when we tell them that there are consequences, then they're not going to change their behavior. However, on the other hand, if they can just whine or beg or pitch a fit or whatever, they will. And they will do it as long as they can get away with it. And in the result of that, everybody loses. And I would say the most important loss is the loss on the behalf of the children, because they are in the need to be taught. The need for discipline and why discipline must be exercised. And so basically all they do is you set up an adversarial relationship. They're just waiting until they do something else that you're going to get mad about and punish. I very seldom wondered what would make my dad upset. I pretty much knew that man. And it was basically because, of course, I had learned a lot of those things the hard way. But there was peace in the family because when Dad said something, we understood that he meant what he said. And we knew that the last thing in the world that our father would ever do was harm us in any way. And he also demonstrated and he showed us love every day. And so it's not a grievous thing be obedient to a firm but loving parent. The possibility of punishment, actually the fact of punishment, should be an understanding, not a threat. And so, you know, it does little good for us to promise that somebody is going to be punished and then not back it up. They will just learn that, your children will just learn that you're not serious about what you're doing. Another way that we can destroy peacefulness in the home is by simply trying to do too much. If we say yes to everything that our kids want to do, if we do everything that they want to do, buy everything that they want to buy, then we are spreading ourselves too thin, and we'll always be running to catch up. Many families are not peaceful because they're simply getting stressed out. When kids grow up, will they really know us, or will they just have a memory of running from event to event? And then again, this rush of activity can easily crowd out the Lord. I've known families that have done good job with their kids, emphasizing family time and being in Bible study and being in church. But then they reached a certain age where the focus of the family seemed to revolve around the child and something that the child was doing that everyone seemed to be enjoying, whether it be sports or something like that. And then pretty soon that became the center of the family. And so the goals changed. You know, our main goal now is for you to make the first team or maybe be popular or get a scholarship or something like this. And so all of a sudden, you know, the most important focus in our life is not upon God. Our most important focus on life is something that we want, something that may be good for us to a point, and yet if it gets to the point where it interferes if it gets to the point when it interferes with our service to God, then that's as far as it could go. That's as far as it should go. A family that loves and seeks the Lord first will love and honor one another. And in that atmosphere, there will be peace. Finally, looking at that one verse of Solomon's about raising children. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Children will not go to heaven on the basis of our faith. They must have a faith of their own. Our children came into the world in innocence, but the time will come for them, as it came for us, as it comes from all individuals, that they become accountable for their lives. The time when they, like all of us, will sin and stand in need of a Savior. Certainly God did not bless us with children just to see them lose their soul. I remember the words that Jesus had to say about Judas. When he said of Judas, it would have been better for him to have never been born. What a strong statement that is. And yet, undoubtedly it was true. And wouldn't it be a terrible thing if that would be God's understanding of our role as a parent and our children, that it would have been better for them if they had never been born? Our greatest responsibility as parents is to lead our children to Christ. Well, how do we do that? Well, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16. Our children, like all who are lost, need to be taught from the Scriptures. They need to know that there's a God who created them, a God who will make a God before whom they will give an account for their life. They need to know that God loved them so much that He sent His Son to die for them. They need to have a consistent example of faithful Christian living. You know, it's very unlikely that our children will grow to be stronger Christians than we have been when we have been raising them. We've spoken, I've known so many people in the years. Pretty soon, in the month of June, it'll be 72 years ago since I first came to church. So I've been in the church, in church all of my life. And I've had so many wonderful experiences. I have learned so much from Christian people. And I've seen men and women who have grown up to go on to be preachers and missionaries and elders and deacons and Bible class teachers, who then have passed that heritage along to their children and to their children's children. And what a blessing that is. There's nothing about that we can't do. I've heard people say, well, you don't know how lucky you are that your kids have turned out to be faithful Christians. Well, luck has little, if anything, to do with it. Certainly there are exceptions, and everyone has the freedom to choose, but the vast majority of those who grow up to be faithful, dedicated Christians will be those who have been raised by faithful, dedicated Christian parents. How do we raise our kids to be faithful Christians? By being faithful Christians. I was reading some statistics about church growth, and it was talking about generations within the church. One of the rather neat experiences that I had at Camden Avenue in Parkersburg, it was an old church, and we had people there that were 80 years old and had gone to that church their entire life. And so it was such a rewarding thing to see people in three and four generations serving the Lord. And what an encouraging thing that was. But it's not something that we don't understand. The truth of the matter is, and some of the statistics that I read bore this out, if both parents are faithful Christians, there's an 80% probability that their kids will be faithful Christians when they're grown. On the other hand, if only one of the parents is, then the number drops down to 40 or 50%. And then if even both the parents are nominal Christians, they They go to church once in a while, but they don't really, it doesn't really affect their life or change their life. Only about 10% of those children that are raised in a very lukewarm Christian setting, only about 10% of them will grow up to desire to be Christians. And so what do you want for your children? What do you provide for their physical needs? It's commendable. God would have you certainly do that. But are you providing for their eternal needs? Certainly Solomon stated a truth when he said, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. God's wisdom. Everything that pertains to life and godliness has been given to us in His Word. And how short-sighted and foolish we are to live our life without understanding God's will. And so, certainly, one of the most important responsibilities that we have as Christian parents is to teach our own children. And so we pray for our families. We're blessed with some wonderful families. And I would say there's a lot of our families that are doing things just exactly the way that the Lord would have them to. But we need to be reminded from time to time of how important this role that we have is of raising our children in the Lord. It may be that there are those in our assembly today that have a need to respond to the Lord's invitation. We would like to assist you in any way. We'd like to pray with you, pray for you. If there's anyone that has this need, we would encourage you to make that known. While together we stand and while we sing.